Your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, and we'll be in chapter number 2 tonight. Chapter number 2, and we left off last time in verse number 9 was where we were going to pick up, and we had looked at those first 8 verses there in Colossians chapter 2. But in verse 8, he tells us to, going back to verse 8, so we set this in the context, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And so what he's saying there is that we want to be sure that we don't allow anyone to steal from us the joy and the peace and the security that we have in Jesus Christ. And because, hey, we're going to see tonight, and I think we see this throughout our study in the New Testament, that we have everything in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ to live this life in this fallen world. I mean, life is not easy. I don't think because we're Christians that it gets any easier. Actually, I think in a lot of ways it gets a lot tougher. And so we want to be sure that we understand just who we are in Christ and find our security in Christ. And I mean, there's plenty of reasons to do that. First of all, because not only is he the creator, we saw that in chapter 1. He's the author of our salvation. He's the author of life. In verse 3, looking back at verse 3 of chapter 2, it's in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I mean, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so, I mean, we don't want to allow anything or anyone to cheat us out of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to verse number 9 here for a minute. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, throughout their history, and even today, the Jews would never speak the name Yahweh or the name Jehovah because it was so holy. I mean, his name was above all names. He was holier than anything we could possibly imagine. And so they wouldn't even pronounce his name. A few years back, I remember when Pope John Paul II passed a decree whereby in the Catholic Church, in their worship and in their homilies, they would not speak the name Yahweh or the name Jehovah because it was such a holy name. But if you think the name Jehovah is holy, and you think the name Yahweh is holy, you better believe that the name Jesus is holy. If you're not going to speak the name Yahweh and you're not going to speak the name Jehovah because it's so holy, you better not speak the name Jesus. Because what's the name Jesus mean? It means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is Jehovah. And so his name is above all names. Now, I'm not going to pass any decree like that or offer any decree like that because I love to speak the name of Jesus. But it is a holy name. I mean, because look at who he is. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I mean, not just the Godhead bodily dwells in him, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I mean, every bit of the Holy Spirit and every bit of the Father dwell in Jesus Christ. Now, that's just hard to wrap your mind around. But all of it dwells in him, all of it, all of him dwells in him. All of him, the Father, and all of him, the Holy Spirit, dwell in Jesus bodily. Now, that to me rules out any idea of ever thinking of Jesus as some kind of lesser God. If all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, then he is Jehovah God. He is Yahweh. And so we certainly need to reverence his name. But we can speak his name because we're his children. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor one day. We came back to theology class, and he was all upset, and he went on this tirade because he said, "I'm just tired of these evangelical preachers coming here into chapel and praying to Jesus." And what he was implying in that was that you don't pray to Jesus, you pray to the Father, you pray in Jesus' name to the Father, that you don't pray directly to Jesus. And what was he really saying? That somehow Jesus is somehow less of God than the Father is. Well, he's not. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means he is equal to the Father. He is equal to the Holy Spirit. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when I pray, I pray unashamedly directly to Jesus. I mean, I pray to Jesus. Sometimes I pray to the Father. Sometimes I pray to the Holy Spirit. I'm praying to the same God. Hear, O Israel, your God is one God. The Lord your God is one God. Jehovah is one God. Now, that doesn't mean, and here's where you got to be careful. You got to keep all of this in balance. You don't want to drift off into modalism. That's a heresy. What's modalism? That God presents himself in different modes at different times. In other words, sometimes he's the Father. He quits being the Son. He quits being the Holy Spirit, and he becomes the Father. And then at other times, he's the Holy Spirit. He's in the mode of the Holy Spirit. And then at other times, he's in the mode of Jesus. Well, that's modalism. No, Jesus, or the God, is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in the Trinity. I don't believe in hyper-Trinitarianism, but I believe in the Trinity. I believe God has always manifested himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he always will manifest himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that rules out another heresy, and this one's really close to being the truth, and that's why it's so dangerous, and that's the oneness theology. This idea that God only appears or only manifests himself as Jesus Christ, that he'd never manifest himself. I mean, Jesus, I believe Jesus is the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, and I believe that Jesus is the Spirit of, I mean, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. But God has always manifested himself as Spirit. He's manifested himself in the flesh as Jesus, and he's manifested himself as Father. And so I don't believe in this idea of oneness, that it's only Jesus, and it's eternally Jesus, and it's always been eternally Jesus. And you'd have a real problem with events like the baptism of Jesus, where the Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus, and the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, unless Jesus was being a ventriloquist, then we, you know, we know that there's a picture there for us of the Trinity, that God is manifesting himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's always manifested himself that way. Now, why does any of this matter? Why does it matter that we know that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? I mean, why does that matter to us? Well, it matters a lot, because if you don't understand that Jesus is God incarnate, then you've got a faulty view of salvation in the cross, because only God incarnate could pay for your sin. Only perfect God in the form of man. In other words, he became man so he could relate to us. He became the perfect man so that he could die for us. And if he's not God incarnate, then we are still in our sins. I mean, the consequences of sin is what? What kind of death? eternal death. When we sin, we're dealing in eternity. We're creating eternal death by our sin. And so only a sinless, eternal God can save us from the eternal death that we've produced or are deserving of because of our sin. I tell you, it matters for another reason. It matters because of, I believe, unless you understand that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily, you're not saved. I mean, it matters a lot. If anyone who tells me they don't believe that Jesus is God, I immediately know they're not saved. I'm not running around trying to judge people. But you can't be saved and say that Jesus is not Lord. I mean, the Bible's real clear on that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, no one can call Jesus Lord. And Lord means Yahweh or Jehovah. No one can recognize him as Lord except by the Spirit of God. And so if to be born again, you have to have what? Or who? You have to have the Spirit of God. You have to have new life in you. And no one understands that Jesus, I don't know if any of us understand it, but no one can call Jesus Jehovah or Yahweh unless they have the Spirit of the Lord. And so it's just one of those indicators that tell us that we're saved. And if it's another indicator to tell you people who aren't saved, if they don't know that Jesus Christ is God, then they don't have the Spirit of God living in them, because no one can call him accursed if they have the Spirit of God living in them. Now, so that changes everything. When we understand that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that when we're born again, we're in him, man, that changes everything. Because look at the next verse. Look at verse number 10. He says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Whenever I see that word all, I like to say what you hear me say all the time. I mean, what's all mean in the Greek? I mean, that is pretty profound. When it says, I mean, that's why I do that, so you'll stop and think about that. Not just some of, he's not just the head over some principalities. He's the head over all principalities. How much power does he have? All power. All power is here. All the power on the earth and all the power in heaven and all the power in eternity belongs to him. And so we're complete in him. I mean, that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us in our study in Hebrews that we're going through on Sunday mornings. I mean, he's trying to make it clear to us. I mean, why look to your religion for your salvation? Why look to your own good works for your salvation? Why look to your religion for your sanctification and your glorification? Why look to your own works? Why not try to sanctify yourself when you are complete in him? You're perfect in him. You're complete in him because he is the head of all principality and power. I mean, what Paul is saying here is simply this, that since Christ is completely God and Christ is in you, then why look anywhere else for your glory? It's Christ in you. He said in verse 127, it's Christ in you, your hope of glory. He's your only hope of glory. That glory, that Shekinah glory, that life of God that changes us. Paul says elsewhere, he says, nothing matters but the new creation, the new man, the new woman, who you're being made in Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters because you're complete in Jesus Christ, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Man, complete in him. You're complete. You got everything you need in Jesus Christ, except for getting your house sold, you know, or getting that That's right. You are complete. I mean, that doesn't mean, and that's why I use that as an example, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems. That doesn't mean that we have all the money we need and we have the best job on earth. That doesn't mean that. But we are complete in Him. What's it mean we're complete in Him? It means we have everything we need for every situation, every crisis that we face, everything that we need in order to live holy, everything that we need in order to be who Christ wants us to be. I mean, just look at what we have. I mean, going back, again, I looked at this verse a while ago, but back in verse number 3, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know that, you know what the world thinks of that? The world thinks if that's what you believe, you're an ignoramus. If you believe that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then you're an ignoramus. You know, you're dogmatic, you're narrow-minded, and you're just ignorant. No, let me tell you what. I went to seminary for how many years? 9 years. And when I got out of seminary, nothing had added to the wisdom and knowledge that I had in Jesus Christ through His Word. Not one thing was added to it. I certainly gained some knowledge and I gained some tools that I use in my ministry, but man, nothing changed about what I knew about Jesus Christ from His Word. I mean, the only thing that changed about what I knew about Jesus Christ from His Word was when I studied the Word while I was in seminary, but I didn't get that in seminary. You can't add to the treasures, I mean, what really counts, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you have in Jesus Christ. And guess what? If you're lacking wisdom for a situation, if you're wondering what you need to do in a situation, what does James say? He says in chapter, I don't even know where it's at, I believe chapter 2, he says, if any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask Jesus. I mean, ask Jesus. Because, I mean, I know it's Jesus he's talking about because it's in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And He will give to you liberally what you need. That's a promise. You know what? I have tested that promise several times. And Christ has never failed not to give me wisdom in a situation where I needed wisdom. There's been several times I didn't like the wisdom He gave me. I didn't like the direction He gave me. But He gave me wisdom. He gave me a clear word about what I needed to do in a particular situation. If you'll take the time and you'll ask, He will give you wisdom. If you're willing to listen to Him, if you're willing to take that wisdom and do what He asked you to do. In Him, in chapter 1, verse 14, we're told in chapter 1, verse 14, that in Him, or in whom, we have redemption through His blood. I mean, that means the price has been paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. I mean, we have redemption. The price has been paid. The propitiation has been made. We've been set free. In Him we have redemption for all our sins, past, present, and future. In the last part of verse 10, in Him we have all power. I mean, if you're in Him and He has all power, then you have all power. All power to fulfill whatever calling He's called you into. Whatever task He's called you to complete, you have all power available to you. Man, let me just give you some more of these. In Ephesians 1, he tells us that in him we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In other words, the First National Bank of Heaven is open. And you have an account up there, and you know how much is in your account? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is up there. All you got to do is draw it down. And you can never draw it down to zero. You draw it down some, He fills it right back up. Every spiritual blessing is available to you. I mean, by faith. We have to believe that. We have to believe that it's an infinite God who runs the bank of heaven, and He can give us infinite blessings. Infinite spiritual blessings. And let me give you some more of these. 1 Corinthians 15, in Christ we have hope. Not hope like a hope this might happen, but in Christ we have hope for our life now, hope for our eternal future. We have hope. But we only have that in Christ. I mean, imagine your life after living in this world unsaved and now you're saved. Imagine living your life not in Christ. How much hope? Look at the news. How much hope would you have? You'd have zero hope. Man, you got to stick your head in the sand to think things are good in this world right now. But in Christ, we have hope. We have hope for a future, a good future. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in Christ we have victory. We have victory. We're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in Romans. We have the victory. The victory's been won. We're going to see that in the next lesson where we're looking down. He says in verse number 10 or verse number 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. I mean, at where? At the cross. The victory's been won. And if you're in Christ, you have that victory. I mean, this is like I was telling Debbie the other day. You know, the devil can't harm you. All the devil can do is bark at you, make a lot of noise. But if anything that God allows the devil to do to you is filtered through his love. And so does God harm you? No. And so the devil cannot harm a child of God. In Christ, you have the victory. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in Christ we have abundant eternal life. I mean, he says eternal life, the abundant eternal life. When did that begin? When did that eternal life begin? When you got saved. Really, it began before the foundation of the world. Because he chose you in him before the foundation. In him. In him he chose you. In Christ you were chosen. And in Christ you have an abundant eternal life. Might not seem so abundant right now, but it's going to be that way. You hang in there if you're in Christ. Here's a good one. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he tells us in Christ we have love. Man, take away the Spirit of God and just see how loving you are. I mean, God does that sometimes with me. He just kind of pulls his Spirit back, and I feel so hateful and spiteful and bitter and mean and, boy, I just beg, Lord, to fill me with your Spirit. I want to be loving, because that kind of agape love, we don't generate that. You get that in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells us in Christ we have peace. Peace that passes understanding. If you don't have peace, I mean, you have peace with God and you have the peace of God. But if you don't have peace, then you're not in Christ. And you know what? You can be in Christ and you can put your focus on the world and you can put your focus on your fears and you can lose that peace. But all you got to do is turn back, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at his glorious face. The things of this world will look strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You'll have peace. Your focus is on Christ. Man, I got a long list here. Let's just go through them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in Christ we're made new creatures. We're new creatures in Christ. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, I know the world beats us up and sometimes things seem so mundane and harsh and hard, but hey, we're new creatures. If you don't know you're a new creature in Christ, you're not a new creature. Man, yeah, I mean, all you got to do is remember what you were like, what the old you was like. You know you're a new creation in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, in Christ we have liberty. You know, I say this all the time. If you're in Christ, you're free to do whatever you want. But what you want to do is to please him and live godly lives. But you're free. You're set free from the law of sin and death. You have liberty in Christ. In Galatians 2:14, in Christ we have justification. You know what that means? It's just as if we never did it. We've been justified no matter what we've done in our past, no matter what we do in the present, no matter what we're going to do in the future. It's just as if we didn't do it. Our sins have been, in his eyes, have been cast as far as the east is from the west in Christ. Galatians 3:26, in Christ we're made children of God. John says, to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God. You can only be a child of God in Christ. I mean, this world, all this talk that, you know, we're all, you know, the Coca-Cola commercials where all the nations hold hands and we're all the children of God, that's not true. You're not in Christ. You're at enmity with God. I mean, just think of the, and why am I in Christ? Because Christ picked me because I was some special great guy? No, by grace I'm in Christ. And by grace you're in Christ. And by grace we're children of God. Galatians chapter 3, in Christ we're made one. We're united together. We were praying earlier about being a family. We're a family. Whether you like it or not, you're part of my family. Whether I like it or not, I'm part of your family. We're made brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing what God can do? How you can take a Jew and a Gentile, a Muslim and a Buddhist, and all of a sudden they get born again and we all become brothers and sisters, black, white, yellow, green, whatever. One of the reasons I struggled so much during the 50s and 60s when I was growing up and I was going to church and everybody was talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet black brothers couldn't come to church with the white brothers. That just didn't seem right to me. There's something wrong with that. And hey, we're made one. If you're truly born again, you don't see black or white. I mean, you see it in the world, but you don't see it when you run across a brother, a black brother or a red brother or a white brother. They're all the same. We only God can do that. Only Christ can do that. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that in Christ we're made saints. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. Saint means perfect, sanctified. You're already there. You're a saint if you're in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told we're made rich in Christ. We actually see that several places in Ephesians in different ways. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that in Christ we do good works. Faith without works is dead. But the only the works that count are those works that we do in Christ, that Christ directs, that Christ empowers. In Ephesians chapter 3, in Christ we have purpose. You know, everybody wants to have a purpose in their life. I mean, if you're in Christ, you have a purpose. That doesn't mean you got to be a pastor or a music director or anything like that, but you have a purpose. A purpose for this life. Purpose for the life to come. A purpose for eternity. I mean, we live in a world, Chris was offered up prayer for people that are lonely and hurting, and a lot of that's because they have no purpose. They have no purpose. We all need a purpose. We need some kind of, without a vision, the people perish. So we need a purpose and a vision. In Hebrews, I'm not going to get specific verses, but in Hebrews we have rest. Jesus Christ is our, in Christ we have rest. He's our Sabbath rest. In Philippians chapter 2, in Christ we have comfort. In Philippians chapter 3, in Christ we have joy. Man, that was a whole message of Philippians, was count it all joy, my brethren. You know, I mean, it was rejoice again. I say rejoice. Count it all joy is in James, but same thing. Rejoice again. I say rejoice. I mean, that was the message of the book. In Christ, we should have joy. It's a supernatural joy. Like the peace that passes understanding, it's joy that passes understanding. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if we don't have joy in the Lord, that's on us. I mean, all of these things that we're looking at, are any of them lies? Are any of these things that we have in Christ, am I lying about these? Have you experienced these things? I mean, just think about what we have in Christ, and that should give us joy in no matter what situation we're in. In Christ, and this really goes with in Philippians chapter 3, in Christ we have a calling. Calling, purpose, I mean, basically the same thing. First Thessalonians, in Christ we have resurrected life. And we have the future of a resurrected life. In John 11, Jesus said, whosoever believes in me shall never die. In Christ we know we have eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in Christ we have boldness. I mean, boldness for what? Boldness for whatever we face. We have boldness. We're bold witnesses in Jesus Christ. We should be. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in Christ we, it's through Christ or in Christ we live godly lives. And in Philippians chapter 2, he kind of sums it all up. Every good thing that is in you, you have because you are in Christ. In Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you complete in Christ? I mean, we could have gone on with this exercise all night long. But you think we have everything we need in Christ? Well, certainly we do. Then why do we fail so much? Why do we seem so incomplete and insecure, so fearful and doubting? Well, we have an enemy. We have an enemy, the devil, who wants to, he wants to do everything he can to get us as far as we can from the knowledge of who we are in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you thinking about how complete you are in Jesus Christ. He wants you to think about it incomplete. How many things you're missing because you're a Christian? And you're not missing anything because you're a Christian. I mean, even the devil is defeated by Christ. Look at what it says in the last part of verse 10. It says, and you are complete in him who is the head of what? All principality. The devil is part of the principalities of this, of the spiritual world. Who's the head of all of that? Jesus Christ is. The devil can't do anything to you that God doesn't allow him to do. Now, you know, I think the devil uses, I mean, God uses the devil to spank us a lot, to discipline us a lot, to help in our sanctification process, to when we get prideful, to humble us. But all of those things are for what? They're for our good. And so, you know, even though we have an enemy, then we're... We don't have to even worry about that because Christ, we're complete in him and who is the head of all principality and power. He kind of sums it all up. And let me just read these verses and we'll look at them next week. But so we keep it in context. He kind of sums up what it means to be complete in Christ in verses 11 through 15. Let's just read this together. He says in beginning in verse number 11, in whom you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In other words, your heart was circumcised. Your dead old heart was given life. It was circumcised and you were given a new heart. By putting the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, your sins were put away, buried with him in baptism. And you know what? The water baptism is only a type of the real baptism, where you die to the old life, in which you were also raised with him to new life through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive. I mean, that's what it means to be circumcised, the old, and to be baptized. The old man is put away, and you have a new man with new. In Christ, a new man full of life, full of the life of God. You're made alive. You're not made alive together on your own. You're made alive together with him, in him. Having forgiven you, how many of your trespasses? All your trespasses. How did he do that? He wiped them all out. He didn't just wipe your trespasses out. He wiped the law that was against you out. Look at the next part. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, the law, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And whenever you're condemned by the law, you know what you look at? Look at the law where it's at. It's nailed to the cross. That law that is condemns you, that law has no power over you. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. Now, the law is still in effect, every yod and every tittle, but not for you. It was taken out of the way, it's been nailed to the cross. And then the last one, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. You know, who got the last laugh? The devil looked up at the cross and he said, you know, hey, the Son of Man is done. This Christianity thing is done. Look at him bleeding and naked. It's over. But what was happening there? The devil was being disarmed. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them at the cross, triumphing over them in it. And in him, you and I share in that victory. Man, we let the devil cheat us out of it. We let religion cheat us out of these things. Let no man, let no spiritual power cheat you out of what you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. You are complete in him. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Man, you're on the right side. I can tell you that right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for who you are in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the victory. Lord, we went through a long list of things that you've done for us and are doing for us and will do for us. And Lord, we just claim every one of those by faith. Lord, we're so grateful for the fact that you have taken us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We thank you for all that we are in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize those things and help us to have the joy and peace that you have for each of us if we'll just trust you by faith and believe these things. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.